and receive this good word today. Bless you, Lord, for you're worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Your goodness continues to us, Lord God, day by day, morning by morning. And so as we share together in your life, as we share the kingdom and the kingdom to come, let this word be another step as we ascend into glory. We receive this directly from you as your oracles by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So happy Mother's Day. God bless all you moms. It's day in, day out. Wash, rinse, repeat. And so blessings upon you. And so we're going to see a little video that kind of gives that whole day-by-day scenario.
Just how it goes. Just how it goes. Just how it goes. Just how it goes. She knows everything I do. Yeah, and that's the source of all my youth. Yeah, I know everything she'll say. Yeah, she'll say everything's okay. I got a fever, I know I receive her, catching everything she throws. That's just how it goes, 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 just how it goes.
I love that little picture she had by her bed with love and laughter. You got things around your house like that, and sometimes you go, yeah, right. I wish it was so. It's so fun when you put it up. Day by day, it is indeed day in and day out, but let me encourage you all, and a lot of you mothers have found this to be the case, but the day-by-day, what seems like drudgery and it can wear you out, eventually it leads to days of glory. There are good times, and all of your sowing, your consistency, leads to great and glorious events. And I'll throw that picture up, Caleb. Here's one we had recently, speaking of Maya earlier. And so here's Jennifer. I know they look like sisters, but she's actually the mother over there. And she, day by day, investing into these and other kids, and it leads to things like this. And so praise God for that. And it was a glorious, glorious time there in Indiana. And so, happy Mother's Day, Bathsheba. Now, if you know your Bible, that may sound a little strange, because when you hear the name Bathsheba, does it automatically bring positive, warm, and bubbly feelings, or is there a bit of like a negative that comes? And unfortunately, Bathsheba lives in permanent infamy because of her association with David and the sin that they committed. However, things aren't that simple. I mean, we might say you should put like Ruth. Yeah, happy Mother's Day, Ruth. What a great mother. Oh, Deborah, a mother of Israel. Happy Mother's Day, Deborah. And of course, Mary, most blessed among women. Happy Mother's Day, Mary. Good job. But Bathsheba also deserves recognition, and all mothers that put their hand to the plow, that are faithful and invest in the next generation, deserve recognition. So recently, reading through 2 Samuel, and coming up upon some of the accounts of David and his early days in the kingdom, and then the Bathsheba incident, which always seems to be like an interruption, like slam on the brakes, the good times are over. Well, Lord kind of had me look a little bit differently, and perhaps we'll all see her in a different way today. Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, as you may know it, chapter 3 and verse 11, "Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart." And so here's Solomon writing and looking back on a wonderful day, and he includes his mother and how his mother came. Now, in some cultures, and particularly in these times, they would. This was not speaking of his regal crown, but this was speaking of his nuptial crown. The couples would have crowns. The couple would have crowns on each of them, or maybe a wreath or something on their wedding day. And so that was a cultural thing. And he is looking back, and on this day of happiness and this day of gladness, he recalls his mother who was there, who had played a prominent role in the ceremony and at the event, but moreover had played a prominent role in raising Solomon. Bathsheba was the one, of course, that raised Solomon, and she taught Solomon, trained him up in the way that he should go, and she prepared him for the eventual ascension to royalty. And so we could say that Solomon was the crowning achievement of Bathsheba's life. And we look at Bathsheba, and let's perhaps see the totality of her life as a woman and as a great mother. Now, Bathsheba's bio is like many of ours. Starts out with a problematic past. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" Now there is some discussion as to where more of the fault lies. David obviously was abusing his position and his power, but then some would say, well, she shouldn't have been bathing out where she could be seen. And I don't want to get into that. I would just say there's fault on both sides here. And so we have a terrible start, morally speaking, in their relationship. And in this world, more often than not, this is the way things go. Things start off in not the most ideal sense. I mean, how many have had divorces in their life or have had premarital sex or just things that they're ashamed of? I would venture to say that if each of us were interviewed, that there are things in our past like unto this that we hope never gets out there in public. And if we're saved, we're thankful that it's under the blood of Jesus and we're a new creation and he's parted the sin as far as the east is from the west. But Bathsheba is so much a picture of a less than ideal, a problematic, sordid past. And not only that, but then she has pressures on a day-by-day basis. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. Now, we had read that she had become pregnant, And so we have in this verse, nevertheless, by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, and the child who is born to you shall die. And so this is one of the biggest pains a mother can go through, is to lose a child. And talk about pressure and grief and guilt and shame and just bearing with that. But the Lord didn't leave her in that situation. This is the faithfulness of God to begin to reverse some things. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And so for Bathsheba, there was times of sorrow, and there was times of joy. There was times of change, and she lived a life just like anybody else does. This life is filled with a lot of pressure. The Apostle Paul, the great man of God, often expressed how much pressure and stress lie upon him. In one case in particular, he said, outside there was opposition and troubles. Inside was fears. You know, you just couldn't get away from all the pressure. And Bathsheba, though difficulty in the past, would also be experiencing the pressures of daily life. Of course, you know, just having a son, even though she would rejoice in the birthing of Solomon and God has begun to change things, it takes a lot of work to raise a child, does it not? And Solomon indeed was a gift, but there may have been a time or two where she wanted to know what the return policy was on this little guy. Any of you know what I'm talking about today? And you know, when a mother has a child, it's a great thing, but it's laborious. It is stressful. And you got to get up in the night, and you know, for some reason, the child does not arrange his or her schedule in a convenient fashion. And then when you have multiple children, it starts to double down. And so it's not a linear thing of stress and pressure. It's like exponential. And we found that once, what would you say, Jennifer, the third child, it went off the charts. And at least for her, she had the hardest job ever, stay at home and raise them and homeschooling and such. And I at least got a daily vacation. That is, I got to leave that situation that I'm not designed for. And so, but bless her and bless all you moms, all the pressure that you go through. And she was going to have pressure. And there was no doubt with that, whisperings in the court. And here was the woman that was unfaithful with David. And Solomon may have been looked down upon in some respects. And so she would be protective of her son and take it personally. And then the pressure of this sort in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 15. So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Now I skipped a bunch of years. We've got the early years of mothering, being a wife and a mother. Fast forward perhaps 40 years. And David is old, and he's kind of absent-minded. He's losing it in some respects. And just to set up the background here, one of his sons, Adonijah, presumed to become king. Whereas in the past, it was Solomon who was appointed to be king. And so David, he does nothing. And so Bathsheba's concerned, some of those in David's inner circle are concerned, and they conspire, for lack of a better word, to go to David and say, didn't you say Solomon was supposed to reign? And another comes in, Bathsheba, didn't my Lord say that Solomon, our son, is supposed to reign? And David, oh yeah, that's right. And so eventually Solomon is made king and Adonijah is dealt with. But here's a little thing that the Lord showed me that I never quite seen before, and that is the competing factor. Now, David already had this built into his household, a lot of competition, because he had multiple wives. And that was discouraged way back in the law. it was discouraged for kings to multiply wives and multiply horses because it would just bring more trouble. And so Bathsheba was not his first wife. And so there was a lot of factions within the household. But here's Bathsheba, and she's done her duty. She's raised up Solomon, presuming him to be king. And so she raised him in such a way that he would be noble, that he would be virtuous, that he would be a good king. She's got to come into the room, basically, into the chamber of her husband. And who's with her husband? Abishag. Now, some of you know the background, some of you don't. David was getting old, and he couldn't stay warm. And so, and I'm just literally giving, and I'm not commenting on the good or the bad of it, not much good to it, but he couldn't stay warm. And so it was decided by his court, let us find a young woman and let that young woman be his companion to keep him warm. Now, he didn't have sexual relations with the woman, and maybe he wasn't able to at this point, even if he wanted to. But this, what they did was they sought out for the most beautiful woman possible in Israel. That was Abishag. And so let me say this in a little bit different way. Let me paraphrase. Bathsheba came in, and Miss Israel was attending to the king. Talk about competition. And how many women are dealing with competing factors in this life, which discourage their hearts and drain their energy. Now, it may not be exactly like this. There's a lot of competition in this world. Things that are competing for your time, things that are competing for the souls of your children. How many of you mothers are constantly on guard? Because there are Abishags that are competing, that they drain energy, they discourage, they distort children's lives. And we could look at media as an Abishag, or husbands. Perhaps you've got things in your life. You know, it could be fantasy football or things that are just competing. And see, just painting a picture, Bathsheba always dealing with pressure. It was not an easy road for Bathsheba. And I see her in such a virtuous or a much more positive way now, that through all of the stresses and all the difficulties of raising of Solomon and all the whisperings and about the intrigue of the past, and Bathsheba would always be looked at in perhaps a negative light, just like we kind of still do today, she pressed on, she went in, and even though Miss Israel's taking care of my husband, I am still going to do what I need to do. And eventually, by her wisdom and by her faithfulness, Solomon was able to become a king. And not just a king, but the perhaps the greatest king of all time, up till Jesus Christ, of course. Even Jesus said, in terms of Solomon, that he was a king of great splendor, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so, of course, Jesus was number one, but Solomon would rank number two of all the kings in human history in terms of their splendor. Now, how do I know that Bathsheba did what she could do, did her part, was faithful, was going to press on, no matter what her past was and no matter what the pressures were? She was going to do her due diligence. She was going to train up Solomon. And there was going to be a reaping of a great harvest in the next generation. Well, I love this passage in Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9. Now, there's no doubt throughout the land that there are many messages going forth on Mother's Day in reference to Proverbs 31. It's typically the other half of Proverbs 31 that gets the attention, you know, the virtuous woman and all the characteristics. But I love this first part of Proverbs 31 because it exposes the training that went in to this young man when Solomon was young and tender, and how his mother Bathsheba spoke to him in words of wisdom and trained him up. In Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9, I'll read it in its totality, then talk a little bit about it. The words of King Lemuel, which was likely a nickname for Solomon. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And so Solomon, who compiled and wrote most of Proverbs, in the final chapter, he gives credit to his mother, significantly, not to his father. Now, David was not the best father. David already had a lot of distractions and family strife, and in his latter years, as I had said, was not what he once was. But his mother imparted deeply into his heart, and Solomon recalls, in spite of past shame or present struggles, Bathsheba obviously made a great impact on King Solomon. Much like Hannah, as we heard in the introduction, she invested much into Samuel, and Samuel was a man of renown. So also was Solomon. Look what she teaches him in these passages. In Proverbs 31, verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to those who destroy kings. In this, she's teaching him about temptations. Temptations are going to come your way, Solomon. Don't give yourself to the wayward woman, or don't give yourself to other things that will tempt you away from God. Don't give your strength. Don't become a weak person because of sin, because that's what sin does. It weakens you. It drains your life. What it gives with one hand, it takes with the other. It's like candy-coated poison. It's sweet at first, but it causes a toxic condition in your life and in your relationships. And so verse 2, what are you doing, my son? You know, perhaps she could sense, like a mother can, has intuition. What do you think you're doing? I've heard this or that, or I've noticed this, Solomon. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? I've prayed. I've believed. I've vowed. So what do you think you're doing? Don't give yourself to temptation. Stay away from evil. Flee from wickedness. And so she teaches him, first of all, about temptations. Then in verse 4, she teaches him about temperance. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the right of the afflicted. Now here's something where, even though it's not obviously wicked like the temptations of verse 3, I'm going to teach you about temperance. That is, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Just because it's allowable doesn't mean it's agreeable. You're not to drink. Let other people drink wine. Not you, Solomon. If you're going to have your wits about you, if you're going to be qualified for a position of eminence, if you're going to make an impact and be a blessing, just because other people are drinking, just because they're getting intoxicated, just because they're doing this or that, okay, just because they're, we could use different examples, just because they're watching this on TV or they're out making these purchases and stuff, just because you got a credit card, just because you can do these things, not for you, let other people. Now, some people, of course, because the flesh is always looking for an inch and a way for its purposes. Some people might say verses 6 and 7 is like an admonition to drink. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. No, that's not what she's saying. It's called irony. It's actually, you know, no, that's like sarcasm. Let those who are dying, let them drink. In other words, Solomon, don't do it. Don't intoxicate yourself with things that will take away from your sobriety. Have a sober mind. Have sense. Have your wits about you at all time. And so she taught him in life, and he's recalling these things. Mom taught me about temptations. Mom taught me about temperance, you know, self-control, moderation. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. And then she taught me, verses 8 and 9, one of the most important lessons in life. Treat other people right. Look at verse 8 again. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Now, how often do moms correct their children because their mouths are open too much? Like, would you be quiet just for 5 minutes? But in this case, you need to open your mouth. And when you open your mouth, may it not just be about your own self-interest and what you can get out of life, but consider people that can't speak for themselves. Consider those who are disenfranchised, who are victims. Consider the kids at school who are being bullied or made fun of. You ought to be one who defends them. You ought to be one who never criticizes or harms or takes advantage of people. But you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. She was basically teaching him the golden rule. And so hats off to Bathsheba. I would say happy Mother's Day to you, Bathsheba. You might not get a lot of good positive attention, but if the Holy Spirit wished to reveal it to her, happy Mother's Day to her and her her faithfulness, consistency in training up a king whose splendor was without equal for most of history. Now some gleanings and we're done. First of all, God can retrofit a sordid past for his glory. The enemy will always come and remind you of your past, by the way. And what do you remind him of? His future. Okay. So no matter what you've come from and what you've done and what you've experienced, God has this specialty. I mean, he can do anything, but he seems to specialize in great reversals. He turns what may seem like worst-case scenarios, and you've gone too far, and I can never get over this, and what about that thing that I've done? I'm permanently scarred. Well, isn't that just like our Jesus, who, though perfect in his glorified body, even he has scars. And we may bear scars of things we've done wrong. Now, he did nothing wrong, don't get me wrong. But we may bear scars in our life from what we've done. But God retrofits. He can actually use the things that we've done wrong, the things that we're ashamed of, the things that we've experienced. He can use those things for his glory. Isn't that awesome, by the way? Have you found that to be the case, by the way? If you've not, then ask the Lord to help you. What I've come from, and I loved in the intro again today how Madonna was speaking of hurts that there could be because of mothering or an absentee mother or rejection. Don't let that keep you from being the woman of God and the mother that God's called you to be. And if you've experienced this great pain, it's not for you to be the perpetual victim and always feeling sorry for yourself. It's actually for you to perhaps help somebody else out there, to pay it forward, to basically make the devil miserable. What the enemy intended to do you permanent harm, you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can turn it around and do his kingdom permanent harm. Just as God did not leave Bathsheba in a horrible state, God has not called any of us to stay, to remain permanently defined by what we all have, by the way, every one of us in this room, I don't care if you say, well, I came from the best Christian family in the most ideal situation. There's none who can say that they have not sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us have a sordid past, and for every Christian, every one of us have a glorious future. Allow God to remake, to restore and renew the past problems into his glorious purposes. Number two, may the pressures of life press you, mom in particular, press you closer to God. There will always be troubles and competing factors. There will always be abishags, things that you feel jealous of, or I don't measure up to this, or whatever your abishag might be. There's always going to be competing factors. And there will always be God, who is our ever-present help in a time of trouble. And so take those two givens. Don't just stay discouraged and down because of the pressures. Jesus guaranteed to his people that in this world we're going to have tribulation. And then he added the next part, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so, moms, it's not about getting to a state of a pressure-free life. That is not going to happen in this world. Part of the reason why heaven is glory is because it will be pressure-free. No more stress, no more resistance, no more tears, no more shame, no more anything negative. And so use those pressures as leverage. Okay, I feel afflicted. I feel depressed. I'm angry. I feel overwhelmed. Will this kid ever get it together? Will my husband ever stop this stuff? These pressures, don't allow them to press you down. Allow them to be like leverage to press you to God. And every one of us have a choice. You know, we can't control. You've heard this. I know it's cliche. We can't control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond, right, to what happens to us. And so draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself. Come to Jesus. Be bold. Come to the throne room of grace, where you will find mercy and help in your time of need. And the time of need is from your born-again experience until we enter into glory. Need, need, need. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Trouble, resistance. It is an upward ascent into glory. But thanks be to God, he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Sometimes with moms, they're very sensitive, and they can assume, particularly in a world that's filled with braggadocio and social media, they can assume like, wow, it seems so much better. They're doing so much better with their children over there, and wow, I heard about how good they're doing. Look at their vacation pictures. They must be in glory. You know, you get that 1% snippet. You don't see the whole drive there where there's hollering and screaming and throwing up and kids fighting. You don't see why aren't those pictures, by the way? Well, moms, be careful about comparing yourself, and don't allow that to be a pressure. And when that happens, go to God. You're uniquely and wonderfully made. He's got a specific purpose and a destiny for you and for your children. And so when these pressures come, which they will, may they press you towards the Lord. Vent vertically. Don't just vent to your husband or complain to others, but vent vertically, and God will reorient you. He'll help you to see it from another perspective, and then you can speak to your husband or others as well. And finally, and this to me is a definition of motherhood, if there ever was one, invest in others. Isn't that what mom's all about? She invests. I mean, right from the get-go. Dad has a part, of course, but there's a deposit made, and mom bears long with it for like 9 months. And it's rough, not that I know, but have seen secondhand and firsthand. She bears long. She bears down. She releases, but it's not really a release because then she bears with the child. And the child does what the child's going to do with their free will and with their built-in self-worship. They don't come pre-programmed to how could I be a blessing. It's how can I be blessed, and you better make sure that I'm blessed nonstop. That's all of us, self-worship. What does she do? She serves. She gives. She is an invest. She invests into others. That's what my mom did, and I give her honor still. She invested in other people's lives. And great mothers that are here, you've invested. We'll continue. Yeah, there's no retirement from that. And some of you who are grandmothers say, yeah, amen. Wash, rinse, and repeat, generation two. Even some great-grandmothers in here. Wash, rinse, and repeat, generation three, day by day. Continue to invest while you're able to. It is said of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, as he was dying, he's on his deathbed, that I think it was a telegraph was the means of communication. They telegraphed him, and they wanted a telegraph response back to the huge audience at the Salvation Army Convention. Your final words to the ministry, to those that you've been over and been with. And he telegraphed back one word. Does anybody know what word he telegraphed back to those ministers, to those servants? Others. That's all he said. That was his legacy. The common human modus operandi is self, self, self. Me, myself, and I. The most abominable trinity. Me, myself, and I. But the way of God is different. The way of God is others. And that's God's love. He came for the sake of others. God could have existed in perfect contentment without a relationship with humanity. It would not have changed God one iota if we all made a decision because of our self-worship to be in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels for all eternity. Would not have changed him one single bit. He's immutable. But because of his love and because of his sense of others. And so let us all, and moms, you kind of do that naturally, but continue in that mode. Invest in others. May we all not just seek our own interest, but seek the interest of others as well. So I want to close today with a prayer of blessing. And so let us all stand, and we're going to agree together. If we could have all the moms, the grandmothers, and the great-grandmothers, as you're able to, if you'd like to come down, I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing, and the rest of the church agreeing. You all are the definition of invest in others. And I thank you all. I thank you for your work in my brothers and sisters, a lot of little brothers and sisters that I have, that you're raising them up. Some of them you've raised to salvation. They've received the message of life. Some are going to, because of your great influence. I also want to thank all you mothers that you're also mother-like in this church family. God has a way of using even the body of Christ where maybe biological mothers and fathers have not done what they should. He has a family. And of course, he's the ultimate father, yes, but he gives fathers in the faith and mothers in the faith. And so thank you. Many of you have made a choice not only to invest in your own household, but you've made a choice to invest in God's household. And trust me, you'll reap dividends when you invest in God's purposes. And so let us, the rest out there, let us just pray. Father, I ask today for these precious sisters of mine, these mothers, these grandmothers, these great-grandmothers. I ask, Lord God, that you would continue to bless them and keep them in the way they're going. I pray, God, that they would be more than conquerors. That is, they'd have victory. And when they'd fail, they still get up. So they're more than conquerors. Help them, Lord, through any shame issues, through any comparison issues, through the daily pressures. Perhaps there's some Abishags that they have to contend with, Lord. Help them through that. Let them serve you, Lord, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help them to serve with gladness, Lord God. Relieve them, God, from pressures from time to time, and be their source. Be their ever-present help in times of trouble. And I ask for, Lord, if there's some here that are contending with their past, and there's a permanent shame mark that they've allowed to be placed into their soul. Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ that you would erase that, Lord God, that it would not be something that they define themselves by. And Lord Jesus, rebuke the devil who comes to accuse them, to define them by their past. Lord, I pray that they would see that their past and their present are means to serve you, Lord God. And the good work that you've started in each of these, you will bring to completion, and that no weapon forged, no strategy, no lies of the devil or lies of their own heart can thwart your purposes. So continue, Lord, to work in these sisters' lives. Thank you, Lord God, for raising them up to raise others up. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to you all. God bless you.